And over the next, we'll see, over the next few months probably, we'll be spending time in this wonderful letter of Paul to this Philippian church. And this morning, I want to kind of introduce and just have an overview at this wonderful letter. And so let's read together from Philippians chapter 1. And just for starters, we'll read the first 11 verses. So if you keep your Bibles open, it's going to come up on the screen. And let's have a look at this together. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now we're going to spend some time over the next months, as I say, looking at some more in depth of this. But one of the just what I want to start this morning is to kind of just help us to think a little bit about the theme that you find emerging all the time in the book of Philippians. In all the realities that are addressed, in all the challenges that are addressed, in all the exhortations and encouragements and all the rest of it, there's this constant reminder that as God's people, we're to be a joyful people. And that one of the things that should mark our lives and be evident amongst us is the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So there are realities to face, there are challenges to face, there are all sorts of issues, and they emerge in this book. But in the midst of all of that, God's people's lives are to be marked by joy. In many lives today, joy is something that's completely missing. And I think we all, I confess that it's something that I struggle with from time to time as well. And we all have to admit that. But we live in a world that's increasingly joyless. We watch TV. We see the news. We read the newspapers. We just saw something of just that one little snippet of news from Pakistan, for instance. There are millions of people in the world today, in fact, probably most people in the world today, who live without any sense of joy at all, for whom every day is simply a matter of survival the best you can. Everybody longs for and looks for hope and searches for hope. Everybody, in some way or another, maybe some have given up and never experiencing it, but everybody under normal circumstances hopes that somewhere along the line, we will know and experience joy. Now, circumstances are real. Life's real. People are under pressure. We all are. There's work. There's family issues. There's finances. There's the future. There's life generally. And sometimes that squeezes out our joy. We've just come back from a holiday back home in South Africa. And we had a wonderful time with our son and his family. But our son, who's got a good job and so on, even on holiday, there were pressures to face. There were conference calls. There was some issue with some staff member or another that had to be addressed. So even there on holiday, there are phone calls and emails and stuff that has to be dealt with. And Monday, I know I called him on Monday and said, how's it going? He'd walked straight back into it. And I'm sure many of you can relate to that as well. Circumstances are there. Now, Paul's letter to the Philippians is one where he constantly reminds them that joy is to be a reality in their lives. The joy of the Lord.
The truth that faith in Jesus actually makes a difference to our lives. It's just a short letter, 4 chapters, about 100 verses. But over and over again, there's this reminder, as he addresses some very vital and important issues, there's this over and over reminder that the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. And we're going to take a look at this over the next few weeks. And I'm going to remind myself, and I'm sure that I hope it will be a reminder to you as well. Somebody once said that a good medicine and a good prescription in the reality of all life's cares and challenges is a chapter of Philippians a day. And I think it's good advice that in our challenges and so on, we just read just a chapter of this book. It never minimizes or avoids the issue. But in the reality of all those issues, there's this reminder. When we know Jesus, when we're committed to him, when we experience him in our life, joy often functions and he's there despite our circumstances. And so over these next few weeks, I'm going to challenge you as well. And every week I'm going to give you a verse to memorize. I'm not too sure how I'll test whether you kind of are doing that as well, but you'll find some or another. But I want to challenge you and invite you every week to memorize the verse that I give you. It's a good exercise. And a verse that will bring life and joy, and especially when the realities of life creeps in. Now remember that Paul wrote this letter, and the people who he was writing to were not living in sort of idyllic circumstances. They faced challenges as well. In fact, they faced challenges far more than we probably have to today. Real challenges, life-threatening challenges very often. And yet the theme is, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And that's going to be the memory verse for today. Now, when we talk about joy and rejoicing, we're not talking about some silly kind of, you know, behavior or action, pretending that life is kind of real and so on. We're not exempt from life's realities. You know that and I know that. And yet, the joy of the Lord is a deep sense that we belong to him, that he's in our lives, despite the realities of the challenges of life. That even in my circumstances, we find his joy. And I want to keep learning this. I want to keep reminding myself of this, and you need to as well. Joy is essential. It's a gift from God. It's a fruit of his Spirit. It's one of the signs that God is at work in our lives. It has been called the magnetic quality of the Christian life. It's what attracts and brings hope in this world in which we live. And I don't need to remind you that it's good to be around joyful people, isn't it? I'd rather be around joyful people than miserable ones. I confess that there are some people that I kind of have to, I find myself wanting to avoid at times. Joyful people are a balm to the soul. They bring hope in times of crisis and stress. They turn our attention back to the Lord our Savior, who promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. One of the great old hymns is called, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, written by George Matheson. And the context of that hymn is tremendous loss and heartache. And he was going through a time of real heartache in his life. And yet this is what he writes. This is what he experiences. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. What's he saying? He's saying that I feel the reality of what I'm experiencing. But in the midst of that, God's joy surprisingly and miraculously finds me and helps me to go forward. There's an old English proverb that says, one joy dispels 100 cares. Cares they're going to be, but one joy dispels 100 cares. Some of the proverbs address this in the Old Testament. This is what one of them says. A happy heart makes a cheerful face, or a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. And in Proverbs 17 and verse 22, one of the verses that I love, a cheerful heart or a joyful heart is good medicine. And this is one of the translations. A joyful heart causes healing. It causes healing. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So the great theme of Philippians, in and amongst all the other realities, is the call to these people. Be a rejoicing people. Learn what it means to know God's joy in your life. Now let's just look at a few verses in this letter that kind of underlines this for us. And just by way of introduction, I just want to highlight a few of them. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 1. This is what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, I'll say more about that in a moment, but the Apostle Paul enjoyed a very special relationship with this church. They were an important part of his life. He loved them. And so essentially what he's saying, man, when I think about you guys, and when I pray for you guys, you bring a smile to my face. You bring a smile to my face. I pray with joy. If I pray with thanksgiving. You're a source of joy to me. Now, we know that when we read some of the other letters that Paul wrote, he couldn't say that about everyone. There were some who caused him heartache and distress. You read about that in the book of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and so on. But this church was a source of joy. And he rejoices with them. And he says, man, when I think about you, I'm filled with joy. Isn't it a great blessing to have people like that in our lives? And I trust there are people that you know and experience and feel that way about as well. People you love to be with, who fill your heart with joy. I have Christian friends like that. I have had mentors over the years who have filled my heart with joy and have turned to them over and over again. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to them. You as a church, bring a smile to my face. You bring a smile to my face. A little later in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, this is what he says. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, this is one of Paul's prison letters. His future is unsure. It's stated, when you read it, and we'll get to it, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the context is, I'm kind of unsure about my future here. But whatever happens, for me to live is Christ is gain. But he says, I've kind of been praying, and it seems as though the Lord is saying to me that he's going to allow me to live for a while, and the purpose of allowing me to live for a while is that I may minister to you for your progress and your joy in the faith. And so this is what he says. My goal is your spiritual progress. And as you make spiritual progress, you will know the joy of the Lord as your strength. That's why I'm around. That's what my purpose is in doing. And I ask myself again as I read these passages this week again, am I a source of joy to people around me? Am I a source of joy to my wife? I'm not always, but I want to be. Am I a source of joy to my family? Am I a source of joy and encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Some people just aren't. And I don't want to be one of those, to be honest. And again, I'm not talking about joking around superficially or pretending that everything is well, but a true source of being Christ-like and pointing people to Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. There are more than enough others around who are a source of frustration. And Paul is saying, I believe that God's going to spare me for a while so that I can be a source of progress and you may know the joy of the Lord as your strength. Then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, this is what he writes. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. He'd been encouraging them to live lives worthy of the gospel, and one of the things that he addresses is unity, Christian unity. He says you to love one another. We all know we're all different. We have different issues and different struggles. But he says, when I see you united, you make my joy complete. And the wonderful truth is, when God's people live in unity, there's a wonderful sense of joy. There's an enemy around that we must not be naive and unaware of. And one of the enemy's goals is to sow disunity amongst God's people. And when there's disunity, it robs us of the joy of the Lord. Just a wonderful and simple example of this joy that we can experience in kind of community and unity. The Christmas choir. A number of us were involved in the Christmas choir. And as we spent those weeks practicing together, sharing together, preparing together and so on, the joy of the Lord became more and more evident. At the end of that thing, when the Christmas program was over and so on, I heard many saying on our WeChat program, "We're going to miss this. We're going to miss this Monday night. We're going to miss this thing." Why? Because it was a source of joy as together we served and were involved in Christian service. That's what God wants for us. This team going to Kenya, they will know joy in the Lord. Why? Because together in unity, they're serving Him. And so when Paul writes to them and says, "When I see you in unity and I want to encourage you in unity, sort out the issues so that you may know God's joy and strength." Just one other example. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29, he says this, "So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him." Now he's talking about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Now when you read the story, and I'm sure many of you know it well, Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippian church to go and minister to Paul. He brought some provisions, brought some money and so on, and he'd come to minister to Paul, and he'd got ill. And so he'd almost died. And by God's grace, he'd recovered, and the people back home were anxious about him. So Paul says now, "Epaphroditus has been a tremendous source of blessing and joy to me, but I know you're anxious about him, so I'm going to send him back to you so that you may receive him and honor and welcome him with joy." And what he's saying is, honor people like him. Be a source of joy to people like him. He has served God, he has served you as a community. Now honor him and bless him. And when I read that again, I thought again about people in our community who are serving God in a wonderful way.
All right, is that better? Thank you. People in our community who are serving God in a wonderful way. They need our encouragement. And this missions team and others who we know are involved in Christian service and so on, I want to challenge you this morning to be a source of joy to them and to be a source of encouragement. And that's a wonderful thing to do as well. Just one or two other verses that highlight this. Philippians 3 and verse 1. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you." Philippians 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. And in this way, dear friends, you're my joy." Philippians 4 and verse 4. This is our memory verse for today, okay? We start with a short one. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Do you want to say that with me? "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." All right. Now, just one or two other comments by way of getting into this letter. Who wrote this letter? Chapter 1 and verse 1. This is how it starts. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, the New Testament letters always started like that. They start by introducing who wrote it. So he says it's written by Paul and by Timothy. Where was Paul when he wrote this? I mentioned it early on. Paul was in Rome. This is one of his prison letters. He's probably under house arrest. He's spending his day chained to a soldier and so on. And yet the tone of the letter is one of encouraging others and calls for them to rejoice in the letter. He was in prison. He was hopeful but uncertain. He was under constant guard. This is what it says in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house," he was under house arrest, "and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus without all boldness and without hindrance." So this letter that is full of joy and rejoicing is not written by somebody who's sitting in a retirement resort on the beach. He's in prison.
or house arrest. His life's under threat. And this is his attitude in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I'm in chains for Christ. And so who wrote this letter? Well, not somebody who's writing from some place or another where people could say, oh, Paul, it's all very well for you to talk. You don't know what I'm facing. He knew what he was facing. He was facing death itself. He was under guard. He was in a desperate situation. Yet in that context, he writes to encourage others and he reminds them the joy of the Lord is our strength. Who received this letter? Well, it's written to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. He writes to this church in Philippi, a special church. You can go and read about it in Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions are on their second missionary journey, and they want to go into Asia, and the Lord stops them. Then they want to go into Bithynia, and the Lord stops them again. And Paul has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come across and help us. So they take that as guidance from the Lord, and they travel into Macedonia, and they come to the city called Philippi, which is a Roman colony. And on the Sabbath day, they go to the riverside to look for a place of prayer, and there's some women there, and they preach the gospel to them. And remember, Lydia becomes a Christian, and she becomes a host and a helper. The other thing that happens at Philippi is there's this slave girl who walks around making money for her owners by predicting the future. And she kind of becomes a bit of a nuisance to Paul, and Paul rebukes her and casts out the demon. And because the people were losing money, they kind of raise a bit of a riot. Paul gets beaten up and thrown into prison. And in prison, the Philippian jailer and his family come to know the Lord after an earthquake. That's the context. This is the church that Paul had started, and that the people loved him in that church as well. And so through this church, that's the people that Paul wrote to as he did this. And his theme is the joy of the Lord is my strength. And again, as I read that, I was reminded of Psalm 16, one of the psalms I memorized many years ago. This is what it says. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. So written by the Apostle Paul to a very special church that he'd been instrumental in establishing. And he says to them, you're special. You bring a smile to my face. And we're going to explore that more as we go into this in the future. So I want to ask you this morning. How's your joy? How's your joy? Do you know anything about the call and the challenge to rejoice in the Lord? And I want to remind you as well that God's joy is not something, but God's joy is someone. Jesus is God's special gift to us. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody here this morning who's never really responded and committed their lives to Jesus. You're looking for joy in your career, and it's good to have a good career. Maybe you're seeking joy in money. Maybe you're pursuing pleasure. Maybe you're pursuing all kinds of things, and joy is kind of elusive. The message of the scripture is that true joy and true rejoicing can only be found in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let me read parts of Psalm 16 to you. This is what the psalmist says. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption or decay. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. In your presence
there is fullness of joy. Let's speak to him and let's pray together. Father, thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We know, Lord, we understand that there are many challenges and we all have them and we all face them. But thank you that your joy is our strength. And teach us, Lord, day by day, as we grow as believers and as we walk with you, teach us to know your grace, your encouragement, and may that joy find us and strengthen us. Pray for anyone here this morning who may be going through pressures at work or pressures in the family or whatever the issue may be. Lord, may they know, despite all of that, the encouragement of your joy. And help us to hear the commandment that says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So we commit each other to you and ask, Lord, that we may know your joy. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.